As Christopher mentioned, we're real privileged tonight to have Mike Parks here. Most of you know Mike real well. Mike and Sherry and their kids were part of our church for a long time, a lot of years ago. And they were the first missionaries that we supported as a church, and we continue to do so today. It means a lot to me to have that kind of a long-term relationship. You know, it's awesome. And it's real special to me when Mike is able to be here because, one of the things that we felt really strongly about when we started this fellowship 14 years ago was that we wanted to, as much as the Lord would enable us to do so, we wanted to support missions and missionaries who came out of our fellowship. And that's not just some attempt to try and be inexclusive, but we wanted to support those people in our church who were following the calling of God on their life and going out and doing those things. And God has been so kind to us to allow us to do that all of these years. And Mike is the first of those that God sent our way. And so this evening he just wants to share with you from the Word and share from me from his heart on what the Lord is doing. Some of you may not know Mike. You've been part of our fellowship a short enough time that maybe you weren't here when he was here 3 or 4 years ago, you have an opportunity to get to know him and what's going on with Global Hope Network that Mike's involved with. And of course he has a table out there as well with some other materials that will kind of clue you in that regard. So why don't we pray? Let's just pray and ask the Lord's blessing on Mike. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for our brother being here. Lord, I pray that you would anoint his words. I know his heart's intent, Lord, is not just to give us some, information. His heart is to share with us the Word of God, that our lives be changed by it, that we hear from you, and that we are in tune with what God is doing in Mike's life, in Sherry's life, in their family's life, and in the ministry that you have given them. Lord, thank you for bringing him here this evening, and may your blessing be upon him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, bud.
Well, that was a long walk. Good evening. It's good to be back. How many of you don't know who I am? Okay, that's a lot. Well, it's always a blessing to share from the Word of God, and I love being back here. We still consider this our home, even though we've been gone for 14 years or 12 years or something like that. So to start with, I'm going to show you a picture of the family. And while we're doing that, I'd like you, we're going to be in the Word tonight also. So if you have a Bible while we're looking at those pictures, we're going to be in Psalm 82. So I saw like lots of little pieces of paper that the Presbyterians left behind there. You can tear that up and mark your Bible. Put one in Psalm 82 and one in Psalm 41. And Matthew 25. Okay? I could throw a couple more out there, but I won't. Well, for those of you who know us, our family's grown by two additional children over the years. And this is our clan. This is the Parks gang. And of course, y'all recognize the ugly guy in the middle and that beautiful girl on the left. That's my wife, Sherry. And she herds the kids around when I'm gone, which is quite often, as you'll understand a little more when I talk. But real quickly, Carlos, the second from your left, he's going to be a senior next year, and he's almost 18 years old, and he is got goals of being of the Naval Academy and a Navy SEAL. So I tell him, I'm voting for you, and he says, no, I am going to be a Navy SEAL. And I say, and I'm voting for you. And then the next one, Alana, is over on the far right. And she, when she left here, she had this little short orange-yellow hair and kind of a strawberry blonde. And now she's just 13 years old and growing up, beautiful young girl, lady. And then the next one, Josiah, who is also here, He's my rascal. He's a live wire, as he always has been. He's one of the most enjoyed people on the face of the earth, except when he's in a bad mood. And I always say Josiah is the type of person who's either going to be like a politician or a very influential person, and probably for good. I'm not sure some days, but probably for, or he's going to be a pawn shop owner. The next one is the little guy to my right there, just next to me, the dark haired one. That's Micah, and all my Arab friends call him Mika. Micah is 5 years old, and he is brilliant. He's so funny, but he's like a kid. If he doesn't have anything to say, he won't talk. So it's like if mom makes him get on the phone with me, he goes, "Hi, Dad." "Hi." It's like, "Okay, we're done." And then the next one, another live wire, is Elijah. He's 3 years old, and just a fun kid. I'm hoping to bring him up this summer. It's just got to be a venture of faith, though. I don't know. It's like seven people in a minivan for all that distance. That might, you know, hopefully we're all still alive in the same van. No great physical harm to any children or something like that. So that's the Parks family. And so you kind of know who you're talking or praying up for when you do pray for our family. I want to thank you guys for all the years of your friendship, all the years of your prayers and support. It's been a journey for all of us, you know. And I know in each some of your lives too, probably in every one of your lives. And this journey is, we don't do this journey alone. We do this journey as a family, as a body of Christ. And, you know, some of you, whether you're young or are, you know, older, we one another as we work together, love one another, and as we pray for one another. And this journey that we've been on has also been a part of, and the work that we've been able to do has been because of you guys. So I just want to thank you and make sure that you guys know we're very, very thankful. And Sherry sends her greetings to all you guys. The work I do is what's called humanitarian aid, relief and development. I work from disaster response to long-term development. I target unreached and unengaged people groups. That means people who have little or no witness. There may be a small 2% or less believers in that region, or there's no believers at all, unengaged. Nobody's engaging them in any way with the gospel. And oftentimes, they've never heard any bit of the gospel. And that's who we target. What we do, in our mission statement, we have what's called the 4-H, help and hope for the hidden and the hurting. We bring help and hope to the poorest of the poor. We go to village poor. Generally speaking, we work in villages with little or no witness of the gospel and bring them hope. A lot of times, whether it's persistent poverty that's been they've lived in forever, or if it's a disaster where a tsunami has come in and destroyed their lives, or war, we bring them help that gives them that there is a tomorrow, but also the hope of eternal life. Because if you ever look at a lot of my materials or some, you will not find evangelistic language on there, which some people, you know, it's find a little strange, but it's there's a reason behind this, because I'm a relief and development worker and I'm a follower of Jesus, and everywhere I go they know I'm a follower of Jesus, and I want to bring the gospel to these regions, and not only the gospel, but see in those villages a healthy church, body of Christ, fellowshipping before I leave. So, and I'll talk a little more about that in a little bit. And hidden and hurting, as I was talking to you about hidden people groups. A lot of times, people don't go to the place. God told me a long time ago to go to the places where others aren't. Generally speaking, they're a little bit harder than most. And so they're hidden people groups. There's those they've never nobody goes there. Maybe it's geographical. Maybe it's because there's political unrest. Maybe it's because there's a radical religious element behind the situations there. But that's where we go. And the hurting, of course, poverty, slavery, sex trade, wars, disasters, and that's what we do. We bring the gospel, help, physical, complete, holistic help, body, mind, and spirit. So that's the nutshell of what we do. Now, let's look at scripture, and I'll talk a little bit more about what I do as we go through the scripture. God's heart for the poor. God is very concerned about the poor. And he says so over and over throughout Scripture. So tonight we're going to start in Psalm 82, and I'm just going to read it, and then we'll look a little bit deeper into it. Psalm 82. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hands of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundation of the earth is unstable. I said you are gods, and all of your children are of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. This and other scriptures show very strongly God's heart for the poor. First, God establishes He is God. And as we as believers have to stand in complete confidence that we rest in the hands of the eternal God without fail. The eternal God who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is none other. And when we have that confidence and that knowledge, we don't give in. We don't give up. We press on no matter what. Amen? And God establishes it right here. He is the judge. He will judge all, no matter who they are, great or small. And then he says, the command comes out. Defend the poor and the fatherless. We are called to make a defense for those who cannot defend themselves. The cost to us may be great, but we are called to make this defense. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. We need to make sure that people get justice, the poor and the needy. We need to hunt them out and find them. Or where, when God puts them in front of us, we need to take that opportunity and to move on it and do as God commands. And it says, deliver the poor and needy. There's a place where poor and needy, you're going to see some of these people tonight. I'm going to share about some of these people tonight that need to be delivered. There are spiritual issues that need to be delivered from. They need the gospel, but they need physical deliverance too. There's so many people that need that cannot help themselves. And he goes on and he says, free them from the hands of the wicked, because the wicked and the powerful take advantage of the poor. And they take advantage of the needy. They take advantage of the weak. And we are called as the body of Christ. Not in our own, not necessarily in our own strength, but as the body of Christ to do something. So, tonight, I want to take you on a journey. I want to take you to a place far away. It's a very different culture. And I want to show you a different sort of life that goes on in Nepal. I want to talk a little bit about Nepal tonight. In Nepal, I work in a village. We have work going on there, and we're expanding it. And working with the poor, is to help them come out of poverty. And we're fighting human trafficking or slave trade. Out of this area of Nepal where we're working comes a large portion of the slaves that get shifted across India and into the Middle East and North Africa. These people are very poor and they're very vulnerable. A lot of people who go into slavery don't even know that they're going into slavery. These are slaves. These are sex slaves. These are labor slaves. These are women. These are men, they're boys, they're girls, they're children. It's all types of people and all types of slaves. There's labor, they go to work in rock quarries, they go to work in factories, they go to work as domestic labor, and in every way they're abused. They are slaves. A lot of people think slavery was taken care of after the Civil War, at least the worst part of it. Not so. Today there are more slaves in the world than ever before. Does that bother you? It bothers me a lot. And I want to do something about it. In fact, I am doing something about it. And I think we all can. And the poverty is so great. And the need, these people live on less than $2 a day. They don't, and inflation hits these people too. Don't ever fool yourself to think that, oh, these people live in a village, so they, inflation hits them. The cost of their rice, the cost of their basic food items. So that they can't eat enough and their children are hungry. Or they're undernourished, always chronic undernourishment and sometimes malnourishment. They're always sick. They don't live in a sanitary, they don't understand sanitation or hygiene. They don't have a good education, and the kids often don't go to school because they have to go into the fields and work. They have to do something to bring in money to help, or bring in food, or to help the family to survive and the village to survive. They don't have clean water. It's very difficult for them to get water, and their wells are often, where we're working, are hand-dug wells and go dry in the dry season. Life gets hard. I have a friend who has a sister who was taken. A lot of people who are taken, they don't, like I said, they don't know. They were looking for an opportunity to go make some extra money. And so there was another person from nearby who was a recruiter for a factory who was hiring in India. This recruiter felt that they were doing the right thing. They weren't trying to sell anybody into slavery. And so this young girl got excited, thought she could go to India and make more money than she had ever made, and send the money back home so her family could eat and live reasonably without fear of being sick, and maybe her little brother could go to school, have enough money to go to school now. So she signs the paper. She gets on the bus. She goes down this road. This road near this village is 12,000 people go over. 12,000 people go across this road and cross this particular border point with India every year into slavery. 12,000. I've been there. There'd be a tractor load of people in a tractor bed. There's always people walking, going back. And it's like, who's going? And she went to India, and they never heard from her again. They take them, and they take them into wherever they are going to go, and they take their papers. They take any money they may have. And then they begin to drive them down into slavery. They take them to wherever it's the factory or the brothel, or wherever they start the process of getting them to other countries. It's a big, big business. We're going to stop slavery at the start. We're going to, if we eliminate poverty and we educate these people, they will be aware of they'll be aware of what human trafficking is, and they won't be so vulnerable. And then if we can get them basic jobs, get them to a little more income so they're not hungry, get their kids in school so there's hope, they don't have to, they're not just forever condemned and stuck in poverty. So that's the story of a person, and I want to take a couple minutes here and show you a short movie of our village, and it's called Before I'm Taken. So is there a way we could dim the lights a little bit, and then
our passion is stopping poverty. Poverty can only end when those affected learn to help themselves. Dealing with the vulnerability that people caught in this trap are faced with each day is the only solution. Because poverty drives slavery, ending poverty will end modern-day slavery and human trafficking. And that is the heart of what we do.
One day my friends, they were talking about my sister whom we knew and who used to sing very beautiful song. And one day they were saying that, oh, the sister is missing in a village. My friend said to me, nobody knows where she has gone. Even her parents, they don't know where she has gone. Some people say that she has gone to India. Some people say that they have got married. But nobody knows what happened to her. This brings anger inside me, this brings a fear inside me. If this happened to that sister, who knows that one day my own sister can be the victim of the same hunter.
We have developed lessons that teach villagers how to escape poverty and prevent trafficking or slavery in their village. These simple lessons can change their lives. Teaching these lessons doesn't cost much, but can turn a poverty-stricken community into one that is thriving and self-sufficient. One of the greatest joys in life is being able to see this transformation happen right before your eyes, watching a community come together to meet their own needs and catch the vision of a new future.
When we come in a community, first we conduct the awareness meetings. In awareness meetings, we talk about the five vulnerabilities that lead the people to human slavery: food, education, income generation, health and wellness, clean drinking water. If we have a community in their greatest vulnerabilities, we can stop the human slavery issue from the community. We give each people a leaf to vote and they vote for their greatest vulnerabilities. अब चाहिँ म यहाँ उपस्थित जनसमुदायलाई जुन पाँचवटा समस्याहरू यहाँ देखिएको छ, यो समस्याहरू मध्ये प्रमुख समस्या के हो त्यो कुराको लागि हामीले अब छनौट गर्नेछौँ।
इनेट गरे पनि हामीले मेहनत गरेर सबै फल पाउन सक्दैनौँ, अनि महिनासम्म खानालाई पनि हामीले अन्न पनि पुग्दैन, त्यसको सर्त मात्र दुई महिना मात्र खाना पुग्छ हामीलाई।
कमीले गर्दा हामी सबै अशिक्षित बनेका छौँ र हाम्रा जनताहरू पनि अशिक्षित छन्, त्यसको प्रभावले अझै यहाँ भूमि पनि छ, अझै यहाँ स्वास्थ्यका समस्याहरू पनि छन्,
झगडाहरू पनि कति व्यक्ति तपाईँले देखिसक्नु भयो कस्तो भइरहेको छ। फेरि
पानी नपाएर जङ्गल जानुपर्छ, धेरै टाढा टाढाबाट पानी ल्याएर खानुपर्छ, टाढा गयो भने त्यस बाटोमा महिलाहरूलाई धेरै समस्या हुन सक्छ।
हो, खानेपानीको समस्या चाहिँ गाउँमा रहेछ है, गाउँमा चाहिँ खानेपानीको समस्या छ भनेर भनेको छ। त्यो भएको हुनाले अब चाहिँ हामी सबैजना खानेपानीमा काम गर्नेछौँ।
We don't give people fish, but we teach people to catch the fish. For example, if you give the people fish today, they will have a fish for today's lunch or for today's dinner. But they cannot have a fish for every day's lunch and every day meals. So in our life, we teach the people how to catch the fish. This is our motto. And for that, we need to encourage the people to come forward themselves. For example, today we come, we help them. It makes the people dependent on us. We don't like people be dependent on us. We want people be dependent on themselves and do themselves something. So if we really want to go for sustainable development, we really need to encourage people to help themselves. I'm not here to give you faith, I'm here to help you to catch the faith.
So why does all this matter? Because helping one village to help themselves encourages the other villages. This can change people, community, and whole countries. The heart of this matter is helping others reach a point where outside help is no longer needed. It's all about offering those in need a hand up, not a handout. Helping them to help themselves. It's how we, working together, stop poverty. That's our passion.
Did you guys like that? I did. Those are my friends. Helping people help themselves. Teaching people how it is to be truly self-sustaining with locally available resources. A lot of modern missions, a lot of modern help has brought dependency, made entire villages and communities dependent. And they when they leave, they're oftentimes worse off than they were before they came. We have a goal to be in this village 3 to 5 years. In that 3 to 5 years, we expect to have that village, every primary school child of age going to school, that they have enough clean drinking water, enough clean water to drink and to cook with, to have enough income to be able to provide for their families, to have these villages to be self-sustaining with local resources so that they don't need us. And within that also, that within that 3 to 5 years, there will be a fellowship of believers. It will look like whatever it looks like to that culture. It won't look like something that I would go plant there, because it's being, David is my friend. He is our local, what we call TCD worker. And he's also a church planter. And that church will grow from that community, and that church will be from the grassroots. That church will be a part from the center of that community. You saw how they all participated. There was the village chief there. There was the elder. There were the elders and the youth, the young adults. It was a broad spectrum of the village. That's what we do. We engage the community to be able to become aware of what their problems are, to be able to identify, to prioritize, like they did. And then they said, out of all the five sectors, they chose what? Water. That was their choice. That wasn't my choice. Maybe I might have even said something different. But we let them choose. You know why? Because it's their village. It's not my village. It's their people. And sometimes it's foolish to think that maybe I may know something they don't know in the area of what problems, but that they care. These people care. And that's the driving factor. That's the motivation. They want out of poverty. And when they see it and they taste that, they got excited. They saw hope. That right there, you would, that village from the time we first engaged it to now is turning. It's changing. The light's getting brighter. Their hope's coming up. And they know that we are followers of Jesus. These are animists. You know, and we just love them. We love them. The opportunity comes, and David and our other worker, a young girl named Prati Raksha, she and David are working together to educate them on all areas, including trafficking, hygiene, all sorts of issues, all kinds of. And these people are getting excited. And I'm going to show you some pictures here in a second of the well, because the well's much. It's even that video was taken a couple months ago. It's pretty fresh. And so we're moving on that well. But what you saw them doing is they started digging it. They have ownership. Also, we have high level ownership. They have to invest into the project so that they were going to dig that well down until they couldn't dig it anymore. And they're figuring about 15 feet. Well, they end up digging about 30 feet down this well hole. You'll see here in a minute. But God cares about the poor, and we have to come up with a way to reach him. So all the mechanics, I share this with you so that you know what I do, because it's really important. I want people to know, and I also want to put in your mind on maybe how you can help the poor. And I don't know what God's calling some of you or to do in the future, but looking at the way that we frame world missions, it has to change. And if we want to have an effective outreach and to get to the remaining unreached people groups. Because when I read the scripture that the gospel must be preached to all peoples and then the end will come, there's always this like, to me. I get excited about this. Okay, I want to show a couple pictures here. Can we go to the next slide? There they are, digging. That's lumber cut out of the jungle around there. And you can see that. Leave it to them. We left it to them. We didn't say, this is how to dig a well. They came up with this. This is the way that they do it. And you can see there a lot of hands on there. Next slide. And that's down how deep they were that day. And pan after pan and bucket after bucket and rock after rock. And that's not really very safe. If you can't tell, if it collapses or a rock falls down, and their ladder. This is, let them do it. Let them figure it out. And that's the whole thing. How are you going to solve your problems? How many people in the U.S. do we have waiting for the next handout, never knowing how to solve their problem? We see it here in our own culture. And we breed it. And we say, well, I got to stop doing it. Well, we just stop doing it on the mission field too. And so we are making great inroads to this village. So please pray for this village. It's just a wonderful place, and I'm excited about going back and continuing to have some influence there. I want to show you the next slide. One thing that's happening, another thing I'm working, that's that young girl. One thing about her carrying water through that jungle, when they run out, sometimes the hunters are in the jungle and they grab them and they take them. Sometimes they go get water and they don't come back. So it's something. It's just, we can make a difference. We can do a lot, not just a little. Rescue is, I see the point. I see the necessity. but you're rescuing on the backside. They'll never go home. They'll never be the same. Let's stop it from happening. Let's stop it from happening together. Another horrible thing in the world that I'm working today is the Syrian crisis, the refugee crisis. I'm going to be going there in a couple weeks to Lebanon, Iraq, and Jordan, meeting up with some Arab friends, Iraqis and Lebanese and Jordanians, to bring some solution to, for some of these poor people. Let's look at the next slide here. There's millions of people going across these borders to the neighboring countries of Iraq, Turkey, Lebanon, and Jordan. And it puts tremendous stress. Jordan says they have about 1.5 million refugees. The whole population of Jordan, 6 million people. And so it's just, it's a very hard situation for all the surrounding. And then these people, they live, where do they go? They say the city of Damascus has doubled in size. It's growing out. And where do people live? They live and they crowded into multiple families, into apartments if they're open, or places to stay. They're between buildings or in tent cities put up by the UN. And it's a miserable life. And if you could only imagine, in some degree, that violence is coming toward your home and your family, and the only thing you can see is to leave. And so you take whatever you can and you run. You don't know where you're going to go. You know you have to leave. And you go across the border into another country. Not your people. You don't know what to do. This is a situation for these refugees, and some of them for up to 2 years now. This war has been going on for over 2 years, and there's no end in sight. And then the people in the north have to face the radical Islamicists, who are the rebels up in the north side, and they go in and they're destroying Christian villages, destroying the churches. I spent time with a Baptist pastor out of Aleppo, which is a town in the real, right kind of the border of north and south Syria, and you know, she was crying as he talked about what was happening with his people, his friends, and the mortars that would fly over there. They could hear the mortars, they could hear the gunfire, and then every now and then a Christian region would be targeted and destroy people, just killed, destroyed. Many people running either to the big city, to Damascus, and then in the south they have to face the government troops who are have pretty terrible too. What do we do? Oh, let them shoot it out. You know, there's a lot we can do. Just like we said here, deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. Did it say just only your own culture? Who do we do it? You know, and we all can't run everywhere, but we all can do something. And I always say I have a hard enough time knowing what God's telling me to do to start telling somebody else what God's telling them to do. But I'm asking you to do it, to be a part with me and helping these Syrians. It's heartbreaking, and to see these people and what they go through. The Syrian women are being trafficked. They come across the border. They're left vulnerable. These people are so vulnerable. They need help, and they don't know what to do. And some either just go into prostitution. Others get snatched. They get taken. And some of the things they've seen, these poor people, a widow whose husband she saw got shot right in front of her, her children taken. You know, they just over and over the stories of pain and sorrow and suffering. And right now, next slide, let's go to the next slide. It's just horrendous. Let's go to the next slide. We are working, this is Jordan. And right now, this is bags of food. It alleviates the suffering. It's not a final solution, but it brings a little bit of hope, and it gives we have a staff, Jordanian staff in that region, and they when they take the food, they take them to the homes or the places where they're staying. They'll talk to them, they'll counsel them, and these Syrians are coming to Christ. Some of them are coming to Christ. A lot of them are becoming open to the gospel. This would have never happened. And so they're not only getting physical, tangible help, but spiritual help. And we'll see where this goes, because once the war ends, we will go back in to Syria with them. They will need a lot of help reestablishing their lives. So would appreciate your prayers on that. I want to look at Psalm 41. Because God has a plan, or God has a reward for those who help the poor. In Psalm 41, just look at the first few verses. It says, "Blessed is he who contends for, who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. He will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed." In other words, the Lord blesses those who consider the poor. And so that's what I would ask tonight. Let's consider the poor. And for, when we look at, we can see it like throughout Scripture, but one of the most conclusive ways I've seen it is when you go to Matthew 25 and you look at the last judgment. And just before this portion of Matthew 25 and verse 31, before that is the parable of the talents. And I'm just going to read the reward. Remember, these individuals were left with a certain amount of riches, a certain amount of talents. And when he came back to the ones that did well, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now we know and we see that as like when we get home, we see the Lord. That's what we want to hear, isn't it? "Well done. Well done, Mike. Good and faithful servant." I mean, I hope our hearts beat to hear that. Because if it doesn't, then we need to, I would say we need to really consider asking God to help us. Because of all things, we look to our heavenly inheritance. We look beyond this life. We look to when we reach our final place within the presence of God. Because if we don't look at that, we're going to be looking at this life. We're not going to get the job done. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things." God never gives any of us very much. You know why? Can't handle it. Cannot handle it. And even the few things God gives me, you want to know how many times I drop the ball? Ask my wife. She'll tell you. That was a joke. But she probably would, so don't Snapchat her or whatever that is. He says, and he ends up with, "Enter into the joy of the Lord." Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's our joy and that's our hope. So when we look at these poor and we see these situations and the world, we see the world like it's on fire. We see all around us and we see the troubles coming and it's all true. It's all as bad as what you see. And probably even worse. But in the midst of the worst, there's good. It's not only bad. Because God is working. I spent time with Arab believers recently. And I was talking to an Orthodox priest from Alexandria, Egypt. And he was talking about the violence and how they were destroying the churches. And how this in turn, that the churches... Because there was the Orthodox and the Baptist and the Evangelicals and the Coptics. There's all the groups. And in every group, there's those that love Jesus. There are. I find them. I know them. They love Jesus. And the ones that love Jesus, they all come together. A lot of people ran away. But a lot of Muslims started saying, "What's going on? Why are they persecuting you?" And they would tell them. And the walls that had been up for centuries that would stop them from going across those cultural and faith barriers were broken down. And they would tell their Muslim friends about Jesus. And then, wouldn't you know, Jesus starts stepping in and people start getting saved. And the Spirit starts working He even starts giving them dreams and visions. And Muslims are having dreams and visions across the Arab world. They are coming to Christ. And for a number of years I've been working from the time in Afghanistan to today. God has been speaking to the Muslims. And it's very interesting because in the Muslims to have a vision, it's probably of all the different peoples, it's a bigger deal for them, because Muhammad was supposed to be the last one to have these visions. So anyway, God's working. It is miraculous, and God's bringing these people to salvation, and it's a beautiful thing. But so the world is on fire, and so we have all the danger that's out there. We have fear, and we look for safety. But you know, God says safety's in Him, right? I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from You, Maker of heaven. That's pretty strong. It's pretty Maker of heaven, Creator of all the earth. We look to Him, and then I'm delivered. I'm invincible until it's my time's up. I mean, as long as I'm walking in His will, I don't want to do something stupid. But even if I do, you know, God's not looking for, oh, you got to be exactly in God's will or you're not going to be blessed by God. No, not at all. I mean, God knows us. God knows we're frail and we're not very smart. At least me. You guys are probably smarter than I am, but... And we do things, but I just go serve Him, and God's going to bless it. Take a chance. Because God gives us the Spirit of power and strength and of a sound mind. We have a Spirit of God who's given us a miraculous gifts. He's given us all sorts of things to be. We will not fail. We will not fail by walking in the power of the Spirit of God. And so we look out and we see these things. And in Matthew 25 and verse 31, it's interesting to me because we're in the last judgment where Jesus, it says, the Son of Man is seated on in all His glory, seated on the throne of His glory in the presence of all the angels. That is a spectacular sight. If you can only imagine in your mind's eye what that's going to be. What happened every time anyone even saw an angel? Yeah, they fell down like they were dead. They were scared. It was terrifying because they're so magnificent. And this is every angel. And it's Jesus in all His glory, which is going to be more glorious than all the angels, on the throne of His glory. And there's everybody before Him. And they got the sheep and the goats, the saved and the unsaved, His children and the children of disobedience. And they're all there. And just thinking about, I just want to talk about to the children of His children. He says to them, what was the commendation that He gave to them? Do you remember? Come, blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For when I was hungry, You fed me. When I was thirsty, You gave me drink. When I was a stranger, You took me in. When I was naked, You clothed me. When I was sick, You visited me. When I was in prison, You came to me. And they were shocked. They were shocked at this. When did we ever do that to You? When You did it to the least of these, My brethren, the least of these, You did it unto me. Defend the poor. James said, pure and undefiled religion before God, before the Father and God, is this. Remember? To what? To care for. To visit. The King James says visit. Visit means what? If you visit somebody, you go there. Amen. We go. Go visit the widows and orphans when? When it's convenient. When you got it all together. When it's safe. Visit widows and orphans during their time of affliction. During their time of trouble. I know there's a lot of widows in Syria and other places. I know where there's a lot of orphans. I know where there's a lot of hungry, a lot of naked. And we need to go to them now. And so it may not be safe. It may not be comfortable. And you know, we don't all go. We go together. Like I said in the beginning, You guys have sent me. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, friends, right here. Send me. We go together. But we go. We got to go as the body of Christ. It's not a choice. You and I were not given the option. We were told to do so. Now, if we don't do it, what's that called? Now, what happens when you tell your kids to do something? There's the repercussions. We are told to go and help the poor. And then the commendation that Jesus gives on the very last days, not only taught, it's a commendation for actions. Faith without works is what? Yeah. You see, I don't believe you can have faith and not have works. It's not works, a works-based salvation. But God lives in you. And then what he did? He put his Holy Spirit in you, and then he gives you the mind of who? Christ. Well, by golly, if that's what you got, then that's what you think. Now we wrestle in our old nature, and Paul tells us take off the old nature, put on the new. And there's a lot of intentionality behind the Christian life, the personal intentionality, personal works to get things going. But as we're doing that, we don't wait till we got the whole new suit on, you know, the new man or new woman. But we're going that way. The mind of Christ is in us, and we're going to start moving in obedience. And we'll move toward these actions and these things. And he says, if you see a sister or a brother who's naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warm and filled, but you do nothing, but you do not give them the things that they are in need of for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself does not, and if it does not have works, is dead. It's really clear. So, in closing, I want to encourage you guys to look. I mean, I don't know. You know, it may be right outside this door. It may be the other side of the world. I don't know what God's telling you to do. I thank you guys for standing with us, and look forward to a glorious future with you as God continues to reach the gospel, or reach the people with these people with the gospel. But I want to encourage you to be strong and of good courage, as Joshua was told by Moses. Be strong and of good courage, and don't be afraid, because God has given you the land. Whatever that is that God's told you to do, he's already given it to you, and do not fear, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. And God said it in the Old Testament, and Jesus said it in the New Testament. And that's a pretty strong promise and something to hang your hat on. You can trust in that. So I want to encourage you to step out. And when you step out, you will never be the same. You will never be the same. Your life will be more full. I don't know that it'll be richer life. I don't know that you'll be richer. I don't know that you'll be, who knows what may happen in all the course of your life of obedience. But there's nothing greater than serving the Lord. And there's nothing that will bring more joy to your life. So I just really want to thank you guys for being here tonight and joining with us in our ministry. I've got a table in the back if you want to visit afterward, or I can talk, the women I can talk to. Guys, I got pictures back there for you, so you guys can look at them. And if you're not on our mailing list, come on back and get on it, and I'll keep you updated what's going on with the Parks family and the work that we're doing. So thank you very much for all that. Let's pray.